Nehemiah writes, or the superscription starts out in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, this morning we come to an awesome time as we reflect upon Your infallible, authoritative, trustworthy, sufficient Word. Lord, I feel unworthy of the task at hand this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit, that You would anoint my lips and tongue, that the words that go forth from this piece of wood would be the words that You would have Your people to hear. That these words penned by Your servant, Nehemiah, roughly 2,500 years ago, would give us strength and courage today as we lean hard upon Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy and Your sovereign control over all things. As we launch this new path before us as a church, as we travel the road of Nehemiah, I pray that You would guide our steps, guide our eyes, guide our ears, guide my tongue, guide our minds, that we would reflect on the truths that Nehemiah sought to demonstrate and to expound to his first hearers and then to us as well today. Apply Your Word, Lord, to our hearts. Draw us to Yourself today for Your honor and for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. In 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army punched through the walls that protected ancient Jerusalem. Their army flooded through the gates, sacked their city, burned their homes and their businesses, destroyed their temple, tore down their walls, killed countless inhabitants of that city, and drug most of the survivors off into captivity. My words this morning cannot explain the horror that the inhabitants of the ancient city of Jerusalem must have seen and felt and heard in 586 B.C. If you want to get sort of a glimpse into what was taking place, I would encourage you to look at the Book of Lamentations, which is a collection of poems from that time, vividly painting in picturesque language what a typical scene would have looked like on the streets of decimated Jerusalem. That was 2,500 years ago. 1 year ago, here in Lakeshore, we got a glimpse of what it probably looked like in ancient Jerusalem. The scene would have been very similar. We, like very few people, could empathize, at least to some degree, with Old Testament Jerusalem in their day. But as we launch into this book, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, as we were looking at probably starting a series in Nehemiah, I did warn us to be careful because we could very easily make some connections between Old Testament, Jerusalem, and modern day Lakeshore in the book of Nehemiah that would be incorrect, some illegitimate connections, because I want to preface everything that we're going to say in the next several weeks in that there is some major differences here. For one, Lakeshore is not Old Covenant, Old Testament, Jerusalem, the city of God. And number two, I am not Nehemiah. And so let me encourage you not to try to see me as a modern-day Nehemiah. If you try to do that, you will be sadly disappointed. There's also some dissimilarities there in that our buildings were destroyed by a storm. Their buildings were destroyed by the onslaught of an army. Our church buildings, the buildings inhabited by Lakeshore Baptist Church, should not be equated to the Old Testament temple. But there are some similarities. The most noted that I want to draw to your attention is the fact that the God that Nehemiah and Jeremiah and others called the people to turn to and to lean hard upon is the same God that I turn you toward today. It's the same God. The same God that led Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem is the same God that is strengthening us, encouraging us, empowering us to rebuild Lakeshore to the glory of God. And so we do have some things to read in Nehemiah that will be directly applicable to our life today. As we start this study of Nehemiah, let me sort of give a little bit of overview of the whole book of Nehemiah. It's Raymond Brown, Old Testament scholar Raymond Brown, pointed out four major themes in the book of Nehemiah that I think he very helpfully lays these out. Let me go ahead and give you those, and then we'll get right to the text in just a moment. These four major themes that we'll be seeing all the way through the book of Nehemiah are, number one, Nehemiah focuses on the doctrine of God. We will be seeing Nehemiah's doctrine of God. Nehemiah saw God as a strong, sovereign God in control of all things. And all of the things that Nehemiah points out about God through this writing, which is, let me remind you, even though we're jumping to the Old Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished and equipped unto all good works. And so we are reading the pages of the infallible Word of God when we're reading the pages, the writings of Nehemiah. And so when Nehemiah tells us about God and he develops this doctrine of God, we ought to listen very attentively as we learn about our supreme treasure, our great God in heaven. And so one of the major themes in the book of Nehemiah is Nehemiah's doctrine of God. The second major theme that we can see is Nehemiah's passion for Scripture. Nehemiah's passion for Scripture. We especially see that in the second half of the book of Nehemiah. But even in the first chapter, as we look, Lord willing, next week at Nehemiah's first prayer, we can see it drenched in the language of Deuteronomy. And all the way through Nehemiah, you can see he is very well versed in the Old Testament Scriptures of his day, which would have been the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He relies heavily on them and has a passion for the Scriptures and a passion for God's Word. Thirdly, we see his experience in prayer. Nehemiah's experience of prayer. No less than 9 prayers are recorded in the book of Nehemiah. Some long, some very short, and I'm looking forward to especially emphasizing these prayers, these rich prayers that Nehemiah prayed. And so we see Nehemiah's doctrine of God. We see number two, Nehemiah's passion for Scripture. Number three, we'll see Nehemiah's experience of prayer. And number four, we see Nehemiah's example of leadership. His example of leadership. It's interesting that as I was preparing for this study of Nehemiah over the last couple of months and gaining resources and commentaries and other books on Nehemiah as I want to surround myself with the writings of people much more intelligent than I am and see what they have gleaned from the book of Nehemiah. It's interesting that a lot of modern writings on Nehemiah focus on his leadership abilities. Actually, most of the modern books on Nehemiah focus on his leadership and bring out those things. I'm going to bring out probably some of those things, probably focus more on those first three themes: Nehemiah's doctrine of God, Nehemiah's passion for Scripture, and Nehemiah's experience of prayer. But also in sort of a parallel thing, while we're preaching Nehemiah, I'm going to also be investigating and trying to rip out as much information that I can from Nehemiah to guide me in the task that God has set before me of being the spiritual leader of Lakeshore Baptist Church. And so y'all pray for me as I pray for you as we travel down this road together. Let's look at the text. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, starts with the superscription, which reads the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, his father named Hakaliah. His name is Nehemiah. It's interesting, the name Nehemiah means the Lord comforts, or the God of comfort. That's what his name means in Hebrew. Nehemiah means the God of comfort. So even in the name Nehemiah reminds us that we serve a God, the God of comfort. My mind immediately jumps to 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul uses this same terminology when he speaks of God. When Paul is writing the second letter to the Corinthian church, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions." And so, actually, not long after the storm, I preached out of 2 Corinthians that same passage. And a few weeks ago, we looked again on a Wednesday night at this passage where Paul reflects upon God, the God of all comfort, the God that stabilizes, the God that supports, the God that fortifies, the God that comes alongside, parakleo, comes alongside and supports and sustains and buttresses us in time of need. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in that same passage, when he refers to the God of comfort, he turns to the church at Corinth and he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we suffered in Asia." And over again, he uses in that chapter, he talks about his afflictions, his suffering, his pain, the tragedy that he is going through. And he says, linked to the God of comfort, he says that God brought this about so that we would not rely on ourselves, but that we would rely on the God who raises the dead. And so this morning, I want you to see that quick connection there between the name Nehemiah, the God of comfort, and Paul's reminder that the God of comfort truly comforts us through, most supremely, the cross of Jesus Christ and the power that God possesses to raise Christ from the dead to be victorious over sin. And so even in the name Nehemiah, we have a foreshadowing of the cross where God brings the greatest comfort of all. And so Nehemiah writes, and he starts his memoirs, his journal, if you will, as he's writing this. It almost reads like a journal or a blog, if you will, Jamie, as he's writing down what is taking place in his life. And he says, "Now it happened in the month of Kislev," which is the Hebrew month that corresponds to our month of mid-November to mid-December, roughly in there. And all the way through Nehemiah, by the way, he gives us temporal references of the date. And so he dates all of these things. And so I'll try to point those out to where how it corresponds to us, just to help us. If you have a good study Bible, it probably gives you that in the notes in the bottom. And so he's writing there in the month, somewhere in November, December, in the 20th year. Probably he means the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. We'll see later that he is a high official in the king's court in Persia. And they usually reference things in those times by the date of the king. And so the king coming into office 20 years earlier, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, would put Nehemiah writing this in about 445 B.C., which is 140 years after the destruction of Jerusalem that I referenced just a little while ago. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes in, destroys Jerusalem in 586. Here we are 140 years later. Persia has defeated the Babylonians. Nehemiah, a Jew from his ancestors from Jerusalem, rose up in the ranks of the Persian Empire, and is working with the king as one of his right-hand men, maybe even his right-hand man as his cupbearer. And so he gives us that reference. He says, I was in Susa, the capital of Persia, of course, when he is writing this, or at least telling this story. He says, verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brothers, perhaps his brother, his actual brother, probably his actual brother, or maybe just a reference to a fellow Israelite, a fellow Jewish guy, a Hebrew kinsman, but probably his own brother. He says, one of my brothers came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And so you see very simply what is taking place here. He is working for the king. He's in his office or something. And here comes his brother, had just taken a trip down over to Jerusalem. And he comes back, and Nehemiah is eager to hear about what is taking place in Jerusalem. How are things going down there? What is it like down there? And they give him the answer. In the next verse, he says, and when I asked them this, he gives them the answer in verse 3. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now you would think this would not be news to Nehemiah. Many scholars try to figure out exactly why Nehemiah was so shocked here. It's possibly due to, they say, that the fact that they had tried, if you look back in Ezra chapter 4, I think it is, there is a reference to one attempt to rebuild the walls that had failed. And so maybe Nehemiah is thinking that that was going to be more successful, and trying to explain Nehemiah's horrified reaction to what had taken place. I think probably what has taken place here in Nehemiah's mind is he knows the facts. He knows that Jerusalem had been destroyed. He knows his ancestral city was laying in ruins. But it was in the back of his mind. And here comes his brother, straight from a trip from Judah, and he gives him a first-hand account. We have some exact words here. No doubt they probably had a long conversation. And he probably told him in gory detail how bad the situation was. I mean, people are hungry in the streets. Things are desperate there. He uses the word, the people are in trouble. And they were in shame. They're in disgrace. The walls are broken down. The gates have been burned by fire. It's a horrible mess down there. We've seen something very similar taking place when teams from across the country come down. They know in the back of their mind what took place here last year. But then someone comes down, actually witnesses it firsthand, sees the devastation, meets people in the community, realizes that people are still living in FEMA campers and have to wait in line for water and food. And they go back home and they tell the story and they send more help. And so similar thing is taking place in Nehemiah's day. But I want to bring out something that can apply to us today. The one thing that I want to say, actually, there's two major points that I want to make this morning in these first four verses. And the one is Nehemiah's priorities in his compassion. His outward compassion has priorities. You might have missed it when I just read it simply, the words on the page. But let me read it again, and I want to show you something. Where Nehemiah is putting his emphasis. When he asks the question, he says, I asked, the middle of verse 2, he says, I asked them, my brother and the other guys, concerning, number one, the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning, number two, Jerusalem. So are y'all awake? So who does he ask, what does he ask about first? Y'all help me. The Jews, the people. So first he asks about the Jews, the people. Secondly, he asks about the city, Jerusalem. And when they give the answer, they take his lead, and first they